Well, it's certainly a pleasure to be with you all again and an honor to stand up here in front of you. I wanted to take a moment to take some time to pray before we get started. It's just so important that we begin everything in God's service and prayer. So let's begin with that. If you would close your eyes and bow your heads with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to you for this time. Lord, I am so thankful to you for this opportunity that I have to share this word with those who are dearly beloved in Christ, truly my brothers and sisters. And we are all bought by the same blood. We are all washed in the same blood. And we all seek to serve the same Lamb that was slain. Father, we do rejoice. We rejoice to see that the child came. We thank you, Father, for the lights that remind us of the light of Christ that came into the world and that lit the way for the gospel to go forward, and that Jesus Christ himself might be that light within our hearts. Father, I pray and ask that you would take this time, use it for your glory. Give me words to speak and clarity, Father. And apply my words, Father, and allow me, Lord, to get out of the way and for your work to be done and for your word to be said. I just pray and ask these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Well, it certainly is. Wrapping up the end of a three-part series is always quasi-exciting, at least for some of us anyways. I know I am. So we've been going through what I've called the pillars of the church, or the three, I say, most important things to walking with Christ. If we're going to go forward with Christ, and by going forward, I mean doing God's work in our life. If we're going to do those things, there's three really important things that we have to be doing. There's some things, we talk about, Brother Alex mentioned diversity. And that's certainly very, very important. And you see that. You see that there are some people who are called to play the piano. There are some who are called to visit the sick. There are those who are called to teach. There are those who are called to different things. But you know what they all have in common? They all have Christ in common. They all have that shared basis. And so that one thing that we all share is we share a commitment to the Word of God. That was the first thing we talked about, was the Scripture. So important that everything, all of our decisions are weighed in the balance of what does God's Word say? What is the most important thing? And what does Christ say in the Word about it? So that's our final authority, is the Word of God. The second thing we talked about was prayer. Prayer is our acknowledgement of our need for the work of God in our life. And that we ourselves, in our own strength, we can't do it. We can't cut it. I can try all I want. I can try as hard as I want. But I'm just going to fall flat on my face. Unless Christ is in me and I'm praying to him and depending upon him, then I can accomplish things for the kingdom of God. So now we come to the last part. And I titled this one, The Pillars of the Church, Obedience. This is kind of always an interesting subject. I would like to start, if you don't mind, I want to read a passage to you. It's from James chapter 1, and it's verses 21 through 25. And just kind of bear with me and hear this through. It says this, Therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. So obedience. Let me just read to you what I wrote here, because I wanted to pin this down because I wanted to make sure and try to convey this to you. In our modern era of cheap grace and seeker-friendly churches, the subject can be uncomfortable, at least, if not downright offensive. But what is obedience biblically, really? Let's keep it basic. The basic thing. It's simply doing what God's will is for us. It's not some grand highfalutin thing. It's if God has a will for you, he says, forgive your neighbor or those who sin against you, then do it. That's obedience. That's what it really is. Let me give you some examples. So I was writing my sermon. I'm sitting typing it all up because I tried handwriting it and I can't read my own handwriting, which is kind of embarrassing, so we won't talk about that too much. But, so I'm typing it there and my kids come over and they're getting ready for bed and they say, Dad, what you doing? I said, well, I'm finishing up the sermon. I said, oh, what's it about? I said, I'm so glad you asked. I said to my kids, I said, well, we're learning about obedience. I'm going to talk about how important it is that we obey Jesus. I said, can you give me an example of what you think of when you think of obedience? So I want to share them with you. Elisha said, a good example of obeying is cleaning up your toys. Wow. Well, how many of us have toys that need to be cleaned up? How many of us neglect the mundane areas of responsibility in our lives that are maybe not areas of doctrine, but are definitely areas of godliness? Maybe because they're boring, maybe because we don't care, or maybe because we don't think it's important. But we leave them undone nonetheless. So that's a kind of a whole broad area there. I was like, wow, that's a profound thought, actually. Because for me, that was a personal thing that the Lord used in my life. When I first started coming, not my toys, but when I came to the Lord and I was seeking the Lord and I was like, Lord, I want to do what you want with my life. And I'm willing to do anything you ask me to do. I'll become a missionary. I'll do this. I'll do that. I'll die for the name of Christ. And I'm kneeling by my bed before I go to work in the morning. It's lumberyard. And they're praying. My bed's a mess. And the still small voice of the Holy Spirit comes to me and he says, make your bed. It's like, No, Lord, you don't understand. I'm talking about important things right now, but the bed can wait. What do you want me to do with my life calling? Make your bed. I kid you not, I actually argued with God about this for probably like a half an hour. That's how thick-headed I can be. Seriously. And you know what finally came back to me and it hit me square between the eyes later? He who is faithful in little will be entrusted with much. I was not willing to do the little thing so that I could be proven faithful. And then in due time, God will give me much. So it's a thought for all of us. What's the little things that maybe we're tempted to kind of just boop, 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 sweep it under the rug. Don't worry about that. We'll get that later. I still struggle with that. I still have a problem with that, right? I still need to find the important things and find the importance in doing the little things rather than the flashy big things. So that's what my son said. Debbie's response was this. Obey your parents. Ooh. Kind of made my heart sing a little bit there. So when your daughter tells you that the first thing she thinks of obedience is obeying your parents, what about that, though? What about the clear, imperative command from the scriptures that maybe kind of cramp our styles? I thought about that. Like, think about it. For a child, that's something that's sometimes downright inconvenient, having to obey your parents. I mean, you could play all day and eat cake from morning till noon, but your parents say no. So you got to obey them. What about that for us? What about commands like, love your enemy, which teaches us forgiveness? What about commands like, take up your cross, which teaches us faith? And what about the statement, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done? What about surrender? Those are all things that are clear, strong, obvious commands. I mean, you can't really debate it. Doesn't matter which translation you're using, which lexicon you're using, it's there. But how many times do we struggle with that, right? How many times do we struggle with forgiving someone who sinned against us? How many times do we flat out refuse to do it? See, the struggle is not wrong. We have to be clear about that. The struggle to obey is part of the process of obeying. But we have to allow God to do his work in us and then finally to take that step of faith and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. This sounds crazy, but I'm going to forgive Joe Schmo who hit my car and he didn't even pay to fix that bumper. The jerk. That's awful, right? But think about that. We justify, I'm dramatizing, but seriously, how many things like that do we justify in our life? And we go through a whole life, and it's like a limp. It hampers us in our walk with Christ. You can't go forward until you do that thing, because you know it's the right thing to do, but you don't do it. Sins of omission, sins of commission, sins against conscience, sins against the Word. All of these sins for lack of obedience. It's a big thing. So let me break this down. So obedience is closely tied in the scriptures to works because often God commands works. And for example, Ephesians chapter 2:10 says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So hear me out and see if what I say is in keeping with God's word, and then pray about what I'm telling you and see what the Lord or how the Lord applies these things to your life, because they're all going to be different. We're all going to have different areas that we have to obey. Mine was making the bed, doing things like that, the mundane thing. That's my struggle. I need to do that, and I struggle with that, and I need to surrender that to Christ and face it head on. Maybe it's something different for you. Maybe you've got that covered. Good. You can be an example to me. But maybe it's something else. So consider that. So the first thing I want us to consider about obedience is what makes scripture reading and prayer become more than empty religion. And I want to read a passage to you. It's a little bit long, but I really, really want to get this captured to you because this is really important. So I want to turn in the book of Matthew. If you want to take your Bibles with me, you're certainly welcome to. I invite you to do so. Turn with me to the book of Matthew. We're going to go to chapter 7. Where am I? I need more bookmarks. And I'm going to be reading chapter 7, 15 through 27. And this is what it says. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn brushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good fruit tree bears good fruit, and a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you those who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, but it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rains came, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall. So this has a great deal of importance here, and the reason I want to connect this in is because this is very important that we have this connected to the last two messages. Because we talked about scripture reading. Scripture reading without obedience connected to it is useless. Like legitimately, you're wasting your time. Actually, you can make the argument that it's actually worse than that because now you're condemned because you know more. So now you're responsible for more. So seriously, if you're not planning on obeying it and you're not going to do it, you've already decided, God, there's just some things I'm not going to do. Don't waste your time. Like, you've got to be open to the Lord to allowing you to tell you to do it. You've got to be saying, okay, I'll do it. You've got to be willing to do that. Prayer without obedience is prayer without faith. The scriptures are pretty clear about prayer without faith. It's really not prayer at all. You're saying something you don't even really believe. So what is it? It's just talk. It's emptiness. It is how what we know from the Bible and what we pray about come together in service and action. And by that, what I mean is this simply. I can come to the Word of God and pray and say, God, I need a church to go to, for example. I probably share with most of you the funny story about how we came to find Faith Fellowship Church. And this is a good example of never despising the small things or the inconvenient things. So we lived in Benton, Wisconsin. I had to come up here to get my driver's license changed over because we were out of state and we had 60 days to change our license. And the only day off I had for my work schedule was on Tuesdays. I think it was Tuesdays. And the DMV is closed everywhere else around here except for Dodgeville. So me and Becky and the kids packed it all into the van and we drove up from Benton to come get my license changed and Becky's license changed over. So we get it changed over, which was great. We're pulling out of the parking lot and Becky says, Bill, I think Elisha has a dirty diaper. Oh, okay. Well, those aren't the most convenient things as you're driving. You just got everybody buckled into the car. Anybody who has had little kids, you know that that can be quite an epic struggle. You feel like you should have like some like Chariots of Fire theme playing in the background as you're trying to like strap them in to the car. But they got in there, we're there, and we're driving out, and I'm a little bit frustrated, I'll be honest. I was like, oh, couldn't we figure this out before we got everybody buckled? But okay, whatever. So I pull out, and I'm just looking for somewhere to park, anywhere to park. So I come down the street here, and I was like, oh, there's an empty parking lot. And all I saw at the time, there's a Boy Scout thing out there where the Boy Scouts were holding a meeting or something. It's like, oh, this must be a Boy Scout place. So I was pulling here. I'm sure they won't mind if we use their parking lot for a second. I pull in there. We're sitting there. Becky's changing the diaper, and I'm looking around. I was like, this is the weirdest looking Boy Scout building I've ever seen in my life. What is this thing? So I started looking around. I saw the sign on the corner. It said Faith Fellowship Church. It's like, huh, that's interesting. So one thing led to another, and through various processes, events, that was how I found out about Faith Fellowship Church. And so we ended up coming here, and God had a specific plan. My point is this. We were praying about a place to go for a church. God will use circumstances and events to show us that. When we have committed our hearts and our lives to Christ, there will be decisions that there's not a clear doctrinal statement on. Which church to attend? What do you do for a vocation? Who do you marry? Things like that. These are all important things. But when God speaks to you, when he finally gives you an answer, and he says, this is where I want you to go, this is what I want you to do, all of that pleading, all of that reading is meaningless if we don't then do it. It's common sense, right? You can get the best advice. You know what they say about the best advice that would earn you $1 million is if you don't take it? Meaningless. If you don't take the advice, it does nothing for you. So when Christ speaks to us, we've got to do it. Obedience is how we really accomplish things for Christ. I want to share a couple of those things here. There is a union that happens between us and Jesus Christ as we obey. And there is a union between our efforts and the power of Christ. And that's the important thing. As we walk in obedience, it's not me doing it, right? If I want to serve the Lord, I really want to start a ministry to people who are terminally ill, for example. And I want to start sharing the gospel with them and minister to them. If I go there and I just try to be funny and friendly and all those things, I might make them smile, but I'm not going to give them real value or real benefit. They need Jesus Christ. And so if I'm doing it in obedience to Christ, then Christ is working in and through me and things will happen. And I've seen this in the lives of people who walk in obedience. And some of you sitting here are testimonies of that. I've seen how God has used you as you've obeyed. I've seen how God has worked through you in ways that I know is actually the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon you. So that's how we go forward as a church. Let me read something to you. This should make us bold. Daniel. You guys all know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? The guys that got thrown into the fiery furnace. I always was stunned by their response to the king. Can I just read it to you? So he's threatening him, says, bow down or else I'm going to kill you, basically, throw you in this fire. And this is what the response is. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known. We do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the golden image which you have set up. That's gutsy. God answers, he's going to save us. But if he doesn't, oh well, I'm still not bowing. I'm still obeying. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. And that's the heart that we want to foster within ourselves as Christians, right? That though Christ slays us, we will trust him because we know him. We know the person of Jesus Christ and we know he is faithful. And so we trust him when we take bold steps. When there's nothing around us that looks like it's going to help, we say, yes, I'll walk into that fire for you. No problem. I'm counted as his. As Jesus works through us, this is the evidence of our salvation to the world around us. Philippians 2, 9 through 13 says this. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So the Holy Spirit's there working it out in us. So cooperate with the Spirit and then we can all go together in that forward movement. I'm saying this for myself. When I sit there and I see that pile of dirty clothes in the corner that I'm supposed to go put in the laundry basket, I'm like, do I really have to? I'd really rather just go to work. I'm running late. It's better for me to be 5 minutes late to work, which is not a sin, by the way. And it's better for me to take up those clothes and put them in the dirty clothes hamper, which says to Christ, I acknowledge godliness is more important to me than my reputation. That's what that means to me when I do that. That's my act of obedience. For example, I'm using that. Obedience is how we are changed internally. Obedience is the seal of the Holy Spirit in our lives. According to the scriptures, it is a reliable measure of our lives in Christ Jesus. James 2, 21 and 22, as well as 26, says this. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works his faith was made perfect? And in 26 it says, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. How much use is a dead body? Well, not a lot. So our faith without works is useless. It means nothing. Without, and by works, again, I'm comparing works and obedience as the same thing. They're the same thing. Even Jesus was made perfect or complete through obedience. How can we expect to be any different? Hebrews 5, 8, and 9 says this, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, and having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So let me make my closing argument. In conclusion, scripture reading with no application is nothing. In fact, it leaves us in greater judgment for having the knowledge of good and not doing it. Prayer without action is prayer without faith, which the scripture tells us clearly we cannot expect to have answered. James 1, 6 and 7 says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. Do you see how this is all cyclical? And this is the point I really want to drive home. It all goes in a cycle. And I'm going to try to explain this as best as I can. Talk to me afterwards. If I'm not doing a good job explaining it, please come and see me, because it's important. And I really think we will all benefit from understanding this. If we obey what we know, for example, we know we should read the Bible, right? That's command of God. Be in the Word. We know that. That's a base one. If we do that, say we do that. Just take this example. We start to read the Bible because we say, God said I should do it, so I'm going to do it. So I start reading the Bible. But then as you start to read the Bible, the first thing you're encountering is, I don't understand all of this stuff. How am I supposed to apply all of these verses to my life? I don't know. And you go through, I mean, depending on how stubborn you are, for me it might take years, but other people maybe 1 or 2 weeks, you go through the process and eventually you begin to cry out to God and say, God, I don't know. How does this tell me who I'm supposed to marry? How does this tell me what job I'm supposed to take? How does this tell me how to do these things? I don't see it. But that's prayer. We just started praying. That's what crying out to God is prayer. In its most pure form is prayer. So we start to pray. So we've got the reading, we got the prayer. And so after we start to pray, he opens our eyes of understanding. We begin to see things, and all of a sudden now I see what this word means to me is that I should make Christ the first priority, and maybe God shows you through some event, oh, if I took that job, then that will put me in a compromising position where maybe I'm not being a good witness for Christ, or something like that. You see what I'm saying? God, through his Spirit, will apply the word to our hearts in a way that we in our flesh never, ever, ever could do. But the Spirit could do it. And he does. Because he will. Because it says in John, 1 John 5 and 14 and 15 says this. Now this is the confidence, the strong assurance, the our bedrock. This is our confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have that petition that we asked of him. Our eyes of understanding will be opened. But then they will be opened to a new truth. So something new will come up. And maybe, for example, for me, I didn't realize I was living in sin when I wasn't making my bed. I honestly thought it wasn't important. It was a non-issue. But when God showed that to me, now all of a sudden I had another decision to make. Do I obey? Do I do it? And so you either decide to do it or you don't. If you don't decide to do it and you decide, nope, God, I'm not doing it. Gosh darn it, that bed's going to stay unmade. I don't care. I got other things more important to do. If you do that, you'll just kind of stagnate in a holding pattern. And God will say, he's got eternity. He's in no rush. Like, we can't outlast God in waiting game. But he'll wait. And I don't mean that in a sarcastic way, but seriously, God is a loving Father. He will work through us and in us. And as he begins to show us what is the truth, and he keeps bringing us back, yes, but Bill, remember, you've got to do the little things. You've got to do the little things. You've got to do the little things. And God is faithful. And so eventually, okay, okay, I get it. Now I'm going to do it. So now you do it. But then the process begins all over again. Because now you go back to doing what you know you need to do, which is be in the Word. And maybe that obedience opens the door for the next thing, and you just go back to the Word because you say, I don't know how to handle this situation. Maybe God told you, I want you to become a teacher in the school. And you think, okay, well, you come up with the situation, right? You go there, and you're doing what God's word is, and you're doing it the right way. I'm sure Brian can relate to that, right? You have these challenges come up, and you think, this is in no textbook. This is not in the Bible directly. And so what does it do? It drives you back to the word and back to your knees again. And so you start praying again. And then God shows you what to do, and so you obey again. And so what I'm saying is this, is we are here where we are right now by God's grace because of years of this process, because we have prayed, because we have read, because we have obeyed. And God has been faithful. But I encourage us to be purposeful about it, to be mindful of these things, and to be cautious that we engage in these things all the time. So I want to include that with you. What are the things that God has revealed to us? What is on the forefront? What is the thing that is next for us to do? And then if we do those things, then God will open up new and better doors for us. Maybe it's reading in the Word. I know I had to be purposeful about that. That's something I had to do, right? I had to find a way to time. I need to make time to read my Bible. Maybe what about reading or praying? That's another thing. I need to take time to pray. What about studying what prayer is about? That's another really important thing. What about salvation? What if you don't know Christ? Christ is calling out to you. Come and be saved. That is exactly the type of thing. That's where it all begins. When you hear the cry from the Holy Spirit saying, come and be saved. And so you do. And that begins the process. The doors open before us, and we've heard the call to enter in. All that remains for us to answer in the stillness of each of our own hearts is this. Will we obey the call, or will we not? That's a simple yes or no. There was one last piece to this puzzle, and the Lord willing, I will share that with you in the weeks ahead. But I have one more thing I want to share with you on this subject and tie it all together at the very end. But I just encourage you. Be encouraged. The Lord has worked in and through each one of you. I've seen it. I know you all. I know that Christ is working in you, and he will continue to do so, but I encourage you to press on. Don't grow weary or don't grow tired. Continue to do it, okay? So I encourage you to do that because it's been an encouragement for me to see how the Lord has begun to work in each one of us. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this time. We pray, Father, and ask for you to watch over us and to keep us. Father, we know that you are with us now, and we thank you for that. I just ask you, Lord, to keep us, to guide us, and to direct us. We know, Lord, that you are the one who controls beginning from end, and we are nothing without you, Christ. And we are so thankful for you. Father, I just pray your blessing upon each one that is here. I pray that you would take them, that you would mold them and shape them, and that they would be made into the glorious image of your Son, Jesus Christ, our glorious Savior. We just pray these things and we commit these things into your hands. In his precious name, amen. Alex, if you come and lead us in the last song.
Our final hymn is on page 137. We will all stand and sing.